Congregation, let us read together from the Heidelberg Catechism, Lord's Day 5, the questions 12 through 14. 15 we will talk about next time, the Lord willing. So the questions 12 through 14 of Lord's Day 5. And please pay attention to the word satisfaction, or satisfied, or satisfy. Question 12. Since then, by the righteous judgment of God, we deserve temporal and eternal punishment, is there no way by which we may escape that punishment and be again received into favor? And so God will have his justice satisfied. And therefore, we must make this full satisfaction, either by ourselves or by another. Question 13. Can we ourselves then make this satisfaction? By no means, but on the contrary, we daily increase our debt. 14. Can there be found anywhere one who is a mere creature able to satisfy for us? Answer, none, for first God will not punish any other creature for the sin which man has committed, and further, no mere creature can sustain the burden of God's eternal wrath against sin so as to deliver others from it. So far, satisfying God's justice. I think that's the theme. That's why so often we read about satisfaction. Satisfying God's justice. Three thoughts. God needs to be fully satisfied. He needs to be fully satisfied. That's mainly question 12. Secondly, we don't have the potential to satisfy. We don't have the potential, we just can't. And in the third place, one, only one, is able to satisfy. Satisfying God's justice, God needs to be fully satisfied. We don't have the potential to satisfy, and only one is able to satisfy. Congregation, young friends, we know it so well. If you ask, what is the Savior? Who is the Savior? Why did he come? We all know it. He came to save from sin and to make people truly happy and to give a future and to comfort them. We know it all. But do we know it? I mean, do we know it? Do we know the why? Why there was no other way than the Lord Jesus suffering? And how did he do that? And why did he qualify? And why was there nobody else who could do it? There's so many questions. And some say, well, minister, don't bother me with all that. All those details in the theology and the dogmatics, that's boring. Something that does not help me. I think it's just enough if we keep it simple and we just say the Lord Jesus came to save the sinner and just you have to believe that. But you know, if you don't go deeper, if you don't try to understand it, if you stay the surface, you may miss the point. You may have no faith at all. Just make a mistake and there's no understanding, no appreciation of it. Just so shallow and fake. And also, if we stay the surface, how can we ever deeply appreciate Christ? If we don't know the whys and the means and who he is, what he came for and the ways of the Lord, how can we appreciate him? And if we don't appreciate him, how can we rejoice in him? If we don't rejoice in him, how can we be comforted? That's so superficial. If It's even possible that people believe in the doctrine and know all the details and know the whys and whats and how the Lord works. Some know the whole theology of redemption and they know it well and intellectually, but have never been touched by it, and they don't know it either. You know, if someone is blind, how can you talk about colors? How can you say, oh, beautiful, those colors, those flowers, those sunsets. If you're blind, you don't have that sight, that insight, that sight, you don't appreciate it. How can I experience, how can I talk about the jungle if I have never been in the jungle, in a tropical jungle? Or how can I appreciate Prince Philip, who died? Although I know that he was the husband of the Queen, although I read something about his character, and about the design truck, and about his responsibilities, and about his troubled youth, if I never met him personally. I don't really know him, do I? If you have wine and you read only the label, you don't taste it, how can you appreciate it? And so it's also true for knowing Christ. You need to taste that, not only read about it and agree about it, but taste it and experience it and know it in your heart. Knowing Christ. You may ask, but why? Well, did the Lord's Day 1 not speak of the only comfort? And did he not read about to live and die happily? And don't we know that only the true service of the Lord gives the true peace and the true calm? But yet, there's something more to it. All churches, I would say all churches, agree on things. They all agree that it's about loving, it's about sacrificing, it's about serving. But many forget it's about Christ sacrificing for sinners. Often the gospel has become a social gospel, a horizontal gospel of caring for one another and loving people. The vertical line is missing with God. The gospel has a social side, of course. The service of the Lord is also serving others and taking care of others and building hospitals and providing medication on the mission field and helping with farming. You know, the young church in the first centuries knew that, and they really took care of the people. And that's why the church grew so fast. But Christ is not only the example. He's not only the caring one, the compassionate one. He didn't only come for healing and helping and comforting people. He came to rescue from the wrath of God. To rescue from the wrath of God, to rescue from hell. And one of the commentators on the Hybrid Catechism and this Lord's Day said, this whole Lord's Day is about hell. And I read that and I thought, is that true? Fully set aside, complete satisfaction for sin. He's right. It's about hell. It's about the curse due to sin. So when we do mission work in Bolivia, when we talk to people in prison in BC, when you talk to your neighbors or your colleagues or your friends in college, if you have to explain what the gospel is like, what do you say? Do you say, oh, you know, we go to church because we like to honor God and we like to have community and this loving community and the love of God and the comfort of the Holy Spirit, and you go on and on about those nice things? What if you would say, the heart of Christianity is that we have angered God? that he must punish sin, that I deserve hell, and I need to be rescued from that. Then you go to the heart. Do you dare to say that to your friends? Is that the gospel we appreciate? Satan desires us to forget that aspect. He wants us to have a social gospel, or being nice to one another, forgetting about the wrath, the justice of God. And that's here, right? Since then, by the righteous judgment of God, we deserve temporal and eternal punishment. Is there no way by which we may escape that punishment and to be again received to favor? Can we escape hell? That righteous judgment of God, we deserve temporal eternal punishment. See, eternal punishment is hell. Lord's Day 5 is the first Lord's Day in the section of man's deliverance. You kind of would not expect this, right? To again deal with judgment and hell. And yet our forefathers were wise and they went slow. They want to teach us something. And in that question, I read a few things. What is the question, 12? Since then, by the righteous judgment of God, we deserve temporal, eternal punishment. Is there no way by which we may escape that punishment and be again received into favor? What is that? The question. Yes, what else? Is it a confession too? We deserve temporal and eternal punishment. It's a confession as well. What else? A question. A confession. And also, it's also a prayer, right? A prayer. Is there no way by which we may escape that punishment? It's a question, a confession, a prayer. And let me say this way, I'm happy to hear that the question is about we deserve. We don't have to talk about it anymore, apparently. This person asking the question agrees with that, says, yes, we deserve it. I know that now. But can we escape it? So he or she admits it, we deserve hell. What about you, listeners at home, young people? We kind of know it, that we deserve hell, but do we fully agree with that? Lord, I deserve it. If the Lord would pass me by, I can't make any comments. I have no rights. I have done myself. I've sinned against the highest majesty of God. I cannot defend myself in any way, shape, or form. I deserve it. I agree. By the righteous judgment of God, we deserve temporal and eternal punishment. I have no rights. Whatever the Lord is doing, he is just in all his ways. I hope you have come to that point. That's crucial. That insight that we need to pay. The insight that God's justice needs to be satisfied. That insight that the Lord cannot turn a blind eye to it. Let me show it from the Bible. Neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. So the Lord Jesus is that great high priest, and he has given his own blood. See, he experienced hell himself, because that was the right thing to do, that God would punish it. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats should take away sin. It's impossible. We need to pay. Is there no way by which we may escape that punishment and be again received into faith? But it is more than only asking, Lord, spare me that punishment. There's also a tenderness in there, right? and be again received into favor. It's not just a selfish person who says, I don't want to go to hell. I don't want to have pain forever. It's not only that. Not only to spare hell. Also to receive favor of God. And to have the smile of the Lord again upon me. And relationship, fellowship with God. There's also a hunger here. I hear someone talking, confessing, praying, agrees with the judgment of God, and yet has a longing in his heart for God. My heart is hungry for God, thirsty for God, he says, to receive again into favor. And then the answer is surprising, right? You would expect someone to say, oh yes, of course, it's a way of salvation. Yes, you can escape it. Yes, it's Jesus Christ whom God has sent. You expect something positive. You expect to hear about Jesus. And then you hear this. Is there a way to escape? To receive favor? God will have his justice satisfied. Therefore, we must make this full satisfaction either by ourselves or by another. You did not expect such an answer, did you? So why is that? I think Zechariah Eugenius wanted to step on the brakes for a second. I want to say, yes, there is, but in order to understand that, he's intended to say yes eventually, but he says, wait a moment. Although I don't say no, he's not saying no. He's not saying yes either. He says, let's first talk about this. Whatever the answer is, yes or no, God will have his justice set aside. You need to understand that. And therefore, we must make this full satisfaction, either by ourselves or by another. You know, all God's children are different. The ways are a little different as well. Some come to this point earlier, some later. Some begin to understand after years the depth of the fall better than before and begin to see that their tears, their prayers, and their impressions, and their Bible reading, and their confession, and their attendance, and whatever it is, do not satisfy God's justice. They need the blood, and sometimes they see it only later. Because God's people, especially in the beginning, can become somewhat proud, like the Apostle Peter, right? He did not see the necessity of that justice. Why? Why did Jesus have to be crucified? I don't see the point. It's not going to happen, he said. He didn't see it. And so it is possible today that the child of God, with some beginning knowledge of Christ, of forgiveness, does not really understand too much yet of that satisfaction, of that full satisfaction that the justice needs to be set aside. That's an ongoing process of understanding more in course of time of that deep fall and the consequences of it. Blood was necessary, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. Yes, but blood is mentioned. Who gave us himself for us, that he might redeem us. He might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. See that? He gave himself to redeem from all iniquity. So, the Apostle Peter spoke about that in 1 Peter 1:18. For as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold, from your vain conversation received by tradition from the fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as a lamb without blemish and without spot. So the Lord knows his people, and he wants to answer it this way. God will have his justice set aside. Don't go too quick. Full satisfaction needs to be made. Anyhow, we talk about the Savior, yes, his salvation, I will say yes, but the apostle or the author of the catechism says, wait a moment, I'm not saying no, I'm not saying yes, I'm saying this is needed, full satisfaction. And again, that's not selfish. He is desiring God's favor. It's for the Lord's sake and for him and ourselves. Heaven is only beautiful if God is there. And that's what you see again into received into favor. That's heaven. Favor of God, that is to God's glory. And that's also to the enjoyment of God's people. Nothing else. So, we can't escape in any other way than such a way that the justice is set aside. We can escape, yes. We need a way to be saved that is just as well. God will have. That's talk about God's will. About the certainty of the Lord's case. There is forgiveness. He does not deny that. First, you need to understand more of the full payment that's needed. Justice comes to the foreground. So, God needs to be fully satisfied. We have it in us, right? To gain something, to make some money, to earn some points, brings to the second thought. We don't have a potential to satisfy. Can we ourselves then make the satisfaction? By no means. But on the contrary, we daily increase our debt. See? We don't have the ability. We don't have the potential to satisfy God in any way. The answer is no. By no means. Not at all. We cannot satisfy the Lord at all. We like to say yes. We like to say, I try. I do my best. I do my utmost. And so many people have tried their utmost to satisfy God's justice, like Luther. What he all did, traveling to Rome, on his knees upstairs, on the pilot stairs, and down again, flogging himself, and fasting, and you name it, to please God, to earn some points, to satisfy God's justice. You're so angry of that God, and it is utmost to be saved. And he had to come to the realization that he was bankrupt. You know, it is also in daily life when people go bankrupt. That's shameful. People don't like that. Even if they can't help it, circumstances, COVID, problems, I can see the point. And yet people are ashamed of that. And have to be empty-handed, and that's not easy to show your empty hands to become a beggar. And that's also a religion. You know, behind every false religion, you have this point. In Judaism, the law, you have to obey the law. In the Roman Catholic Church, by indulgences and literally payments, or with free will, Arminianism, and there are Sunni temples, Sikh temples, and Buddha temples, and mosques, and they all have that same feeling. That's the same theology. You have to do your best. You have to please the gods. You have to do your utmost and so earn salvation. That's so typical for all religions except the true religion. It's impossible. By no means. You better give it up. It's absolutely no, by no means. Humbling. And yet it's in our hearts. Even if you are raised with this doctrine, you still have it. You still may think of, you know, I'm doing better than others do. I read good books. I always go to church. I always listen. I always pray. I always read. I study the Bible. And you deep down feel something of, you do your best, right? And that you find something to please the Lord with. Your prayers and whatever it is. But then to come to the conclusion that all the words you speak are empty words, and your deeds are filthy rags, you can in no way be saved by good works, that you can only make it worse every day. By no means, on the contrary, we daily increase our debt on a daily basis. You know, at the end of the day, closing the day, you look back and you say, oh, I shouldn't have said that. I shouldn't have done that. I should not have been there. I should not have even been thinking about that. And you feel kind of some sins at the end of the day. You need forgiveness for. That's only the tip of the iceberg. You had way more sins that day you're not aware of. And that day was on top of the day before. The day before, and the week before, and the years before. And so in course of time, that heap is getting higher and higher. Oh, we have sinned so many sins, we all did. We make it, we daily increase our debt. You know, when somebody's in debt, and borrows more money to pay the debt, and borrows more and more, you go deeper and deeper in the hole. Think of someone in a pit and digging himself out. You make that pit deeper and deeper and deeper. You go deeper into the pit. And that's what people do. Daily increasing our debt. Sins of commission and omission. Sin with thoughts, deeds, and words. In the sin of Adam being our sin, it's too much to mention. And there's no way we can solve that. By no means we daily increase our debt. And also, no creature can help us with that. As you see in 14. Can there be then found anywhere one who is a mere creature able to satisfy for us? So again, that escape. Is there a way of salvation? Something I did not think about yet. Another creature. Saving us, helping us. There's no way. Angels cannot help us. Why not? They, I think, have a soul, but no body. And animals cannot save us. They have a body, no soul. You need a human for that, a body and soul. So God will not punish any other creature for the sin which man has committed, and further no mere creature can sustain the burden of God's eternal wrath against sins so as to deliver others from it. It's impossible. Sin permeates everything. We must pay. The wrath of God is so great that no man can do it for us. We will be annihilated before we even start. Soul, that's why we read in the Bible in Romans 3. Are we better than they? If We have before proved both Jews and Gentiles that they are all under sin. All under sin. Now we know the well things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God. That's what you have to say on the mission field. When Reverend Melgers and others are in Bolivia talking to people on the street, where do they start? Do they start with, we have something good for you that makes you happy? Do they start with, is it only comfort? If they do, that's fine, but as soon they should also go to Lord's Day 5 and 4 and 3. And explain to them there is that eternal wrath of God against sin, that you must be saved from it through someone paying for it. Every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. That's what we need to tell our neighbors when they ask, why do you go to church? You have to tell them about the wrath of God, about the holy justice of God, that the Lord must punish sin, cannot let go, and we need someone else to be our substitute, to take that over from us and away from us. That's what we need to tell the inmates when we evangelize, that sin is not only a sin against the government, and a sin against people. Harming ourselves and others is a sin against the holy justice, the holy God who is just. And that's not only something for the mission field and something for inmates, it's also something for us to teach our children and to teach at catechism classes and to teach at school, that we have angered the Lord and that the Lord says, I want to be set aside. I want to be paid for. Romans 1 is very clear for a few verses. Romans 1 for 28 through 32. Clear verses about the depth of sin. I'm going to read it for you. Romans 1 verse 28. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient, being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful, who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. See, that's a long list. I would say, go over the list for yourself and see it, that we make it daily more. We increase it all the time. And for that reason, there is nobody else that can pay. Not a mere creature can. We need someone else to do that. So therefore, there's no excuse. Therefore, thou, O man, there's no excuse, whosoever thou art that judgest. For wherein thou judgest another, thou condemnest thyself. For thou that judgest does the same things. Point fingers, but we do the same things. God has concluded all in unbelief, that he might have mercy upon all. So that's for all people. No exceptions. Can there be found anywhere one person, who is a mere creature, able to satisfy for us? No, none. For first God will not punish any other creature for the sin which man has committed. That's so clear in the Bible. When we come to the place, then we feel the pain. It nauseates people. When the Lord with His Holy Spirit comes, you feel sick to your stomach. You don't always say, oh yeah, that's right, I do sin. Yeah, I agree with that. I don't deny that. I confess. But you feel it in your body. You experience it. Like a woman with child that draws near to the time of delivery, is in pain and cries out in her pangs, so have we been in the sight, O Lord. That disturbance, that pain, you sinned against the Holy God. You cannot make it right anymore. O enter not into judgment with thy servant, for in thy sight shall no man live and be justified. No man live and be justified. I see it now. See? That's how the Lord works. We don't have any potential to satisfy. It's just not there. Against thee, thee only have I sinned, and done this evil in thy sight, David said. In thy sight, in God's eyes, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest, and be clear when thou judgest. So to agree with God's justice, right? That's what David expressed in Psalm 51. Sin against God. Only against him. Against Uriah, against Bathsheba, against others. In the first place, a sin against God. And therefore God needs to be paid for it. How clear in Psalm 131. 130 verse 3. If thou, Lord, shouldest mark iniquities, O Lord, who shall stand? Have you been to that place? Have you come to that place at the feet of the Lord? How can man be justified with God? Or how can he be clean that is born of a woman? Job 25, verse 4. There's no way. Therefore we conclude that the man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. Without the deeds of the law, it is impossible. So we must pay. So I hope that you agree with the doctrine and that you evangelize and talk to your neighbors and your children. But don't forget that main point that is kind of against the grain. Don't forget the main point that we have angered the Lord and that God needs to be paid for that. He cannot let go. His justice must be justified, as the Bible says. The terror of God, right? The terror of God also motivated Paul to preach the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Brings to the third thought. Only one able to satisfy. A congregation, certain things are obvious. We don't even think about it. That's normal. Every day in the morning, the sun is coming up. We see the first flowers in the apple trees. It doesn't surprise us. It's April, after all. So many things are normal. And yet, the Lord also wants us to be surprised. It loves the Lord to surprise people, to let people get stuck, to let people feel, is there a way? Can I escape yet? Is something we can do about it? And then to hear, no, absolutely not from your side. So what now? That's what the Lord likes. He likes people to cry out unto Him for salvation, to have that urgency in your heart. I can't live this way. I cannot die this way. What now? Something must happen. Can I escape that well-deserved punishment? And as I said in the first part of this Lord's Day 5, he's asking about the means, how that can happen, if there is still a way to escape. And then slowly it becomes more personal. You see that? Can there be found anywhere one? Someone, is anywhere someone who is a mere creature able to satisfy for us? Is there someone? So you see the first glimpse of Christ. Someone. A mediator. Someone in between the two parties to bring them together. If you're so far apart from God, there's such a deep ravine, such a deep gulf in between. How can we bring such a holy God and such a condemned sinner close if there's no way that God can just forget and just forgive? How is it possible? You know, when the Lord surprises people and they say, oh, what a wonder, what eternal bliss, I did not think about that at all, and then stand in awe and sing Amazing Grace for a wretch like me, that's so God-honoring, and it is also such a humble, special type of joy. That you are nothing. That you thought, I go to hell. I deserve it. And Lord says, no, you're not. I found a way. I found someone who can satisfy for you. And in order to get people in that surprise, Sacra Jerzinus teaches us the impossibility first. So we will stand in awe later and say, what a wonder. A mediator, yes. Therefore then serveth the law. What's the law for? It was added, the law was added because of transgressions, till the seed should come to whom the promise was made, and it was ordained by angels in the hand of a mediator. Or Galatians 3, now a mediator is not a mediator of one, but God is one. So you have the sinner and you have God, and there's one mediator between the two parties to bring them together. So there's fellowship again, to restore in God's favor again. Young people, children, boys, girls. Is that what you're longing for? The Lord looks at you with and smiles upon you, and you see God's friendly face in the Lord Jesus Christ. Would that make you feel happy? Is that what you like? Be close to the Lord in spite of all your sins? That's possible. Only through someone else, not by your merits, what you're doing. You're doing your best. No, you have to just give up. Say, Lord, I can't do anything. I can't help myself. Is there a way to escape? Lord, help me from thy side. No animals, nothing can help me. You know, in the Old Testament, millions of liters of blood have been shed. Millions of liters, all those years, all those animals being slaughtered before the Lord. And all that blood did not do a thing. It didn't help at all. They need someone else, not an animal. They need a mediator who is God and man, as you hope to see next time. Hebrews 8. But now has he obtained a more excellent ministry. An excellent ministry, by how much also he is the mediator of a better covenant, which was established upon better promises. A mediator, there is one, who saves people from their sins and restores them and brings them close to the Lord again. And then what a surprise that is. For this cause he is the mediator of the New Testament, that by means of death, for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the first testament, that which they which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance. See there? they which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance through the death of the Savior, through someone paying the price. And to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speak better things than that of Abel. So yes, it is possible through the Savior Jesus Christ. And you know, young friends, elderly as well, someday we have to appear before God. Unreal, huh? Maybe you don't want to think about it. You just push it away from yourself. Someday, elderly can be so close. Younger ones can be as close as well. We don't know. Can be just around the corner. We'd be surprised if we'd know who's first. And then stand for God and not being prepared. That's the most awful thing I can think of. Not being prepared. No payment made for you. And not saved from the wrath of God, and then to experience the wrath of God yourself forever and ever and ever. And then knowing there was a mediator, you didn't seek him. You did not appreciate him. You did not flee unto him. You did not believe in him. You just didn't take it too serious. You're just dying in unbelief. Think of the parable from the five wise and five foolish virgins. What a contrast, huh? Between the first five and the second five. And while they went to buy, the five foolish virgins, the bridegroom came, and they were ready. Went in with him to the marriage, to the wedding, and the door was shut. Went with him in the wedding, in the marriage, and the door was shut. And after came also the other virgin, saying, "Lord, Lord, open to us." But he answered and said, "Verily I say unto you, I know you not." That's the most awful thing you can think of, right? You were hoping for the best, and you think he would let me in, knock on the door. I don't know you. Who are you? I don't know you. I've never seen you before. And you're turned around. What a contrast with, and they were ready. Are you ready? We have to be ready. And how can we be ready at all? We can only be ready if we don't seek that satisfaction with ourselves, outside of self, in another, in one, someone who paid the price for sin, to save people from their sins. Or think of that parable about the talents, remember? One had gained twice more talents, the talents of the word and the callings and the covenant and the Christian education, and he had been working with those talents. And it was said unto him, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant, thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler of many things. Enter thou in into the joy of thy Lord." I'm always impressed with that verse. "Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord." The joy of thy Lord, what is that? Is that the joy the Lord gives? Is it the joy of the sinner in the Lord? "Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord." No, it is not the joy of the sinner. Is God's joy. God's joy in what? In the sinner. To enter into the joy of the Lord. The Lord being the author of it, and the Lord rejoicing in his people. So the Lord says, I rejoice in my people, and my people in me. Like a bridegroom rejoices over the bride, so shall thy God rejoice over thee. To go to heaven is meeting a joyful God, a happy God, happy to see you, happy to receive you, happy to always be with you. But then a few verses further, his Lord answered and said unto him, thou wicked and slothful servant, thou knewest that I reap where I sowed not, and gather where I have not strawed, and cast ye the unprofitable servant into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. It's hell, right? The difference. You know, you go to the best place to the worst place. Death is so all decisive. But after death is there's such a difference between night and day versus hell and heaven. And who knows how soon. So we need to escape. Like Lot, right? Was in Sodom and Gomorrah. And the angels came here. They said, hurry, get out of here. And take refuge unto Zoar. Escape. Run. Haste thee, escape thither, for I cannot do anything till thou be come thither. Therefore the name of the city was called Zoar. Escape, run. Or think of what happened on the Carmel Mountain after Elijah asked the Lord to give lightning from heaven and to lit the furnace, to lit the sacrifice, and to consume it all, and to show that he was God. So the people said, the Lord is God, the Lord is God. And he said, no, all those Baal priests must be killed. Take the prophets of Baal, let not one of them escape. And they took them, and they slew them. Escape. I'm not involved in hunting. Some people in the congregation are, right? Hunting of moose and deer. And I suppose that sometimes you're disappointed, right? And he escapes, the animal escapes, and it starts running the other way, and you're too late. You can't be ready anymore. We won't escape. God will find us. The Lord will not be disappointed in that way. You will never lose that battle. But the eyes of the wicked shall fail, and they shall not escape, and their hope shall be as the giving up of the ghost. Won't happen. For when they shall say peace and safety, have no worries at all, then sudden destruction comes upon them as travail upon the womb of a child. Just suddenly, the water breaks. Suddenly, the pangs. Suddenly, oh, the child is coming. We need to hurry to go to the hospital. Suddenly, unexpected, way too early or way too late. Sudden destruction cometh upon them as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. Talk about escaping. To escape the well deserved punishment, right? Can we escape that punishment? There's one thing. Can we escape God? See then that ye refuse not him that speaketh. Hebrews 12. See that ye refuse not him that speaketh, for if they escaped, not who refused him that speaketh on earth, much more shall not we escape if we turn away from him that speaketh from heaven. we won't escape. So, back to the beginning. Do you agree? Is it also your prayer? How is there now a way by which we may escape? Is it your confession? We deserve temporal and eternal punishment. Is it your question? How then can we be again received to God's favor? The answer is not yes, not no. The answer is think first. You need someone who qualifies. You need someone who can absorb that wrath of God. And the Lord is fair and just and righteous. He is not unfair and unrighteous. He will not punish animals. He will not punish angels. That cannot help. You need to find one who is both God and man. Can they be found anywhere? One. Yes. He is not a mere creature, but he is able to satisfy the wrath of God. And in fact, he did satisfy. He paid the entire price and said on the cross, it is finished. Congregation, younger ones, older ones, think about it. Now it is peace, right? Peace and safety. And then sudden destruction. If you're not prepared, you need to be ready. And the arms of God are still stretched out to sinners, to wretched ones. Although we deserve God's punishment, the Lord is still willing to invite us, to call us. My son, my daughter, give me your heart. Amen.